Luke chapter 7. Once again, turning to this portion of Scripture as we consider another miracle. And the miracle involving the Lord Jesus, of course, and a Roman centurion. And once again, our text for tonight, as last Sabbath evening, is the verse 10 of Luke chapter 7. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant. That is the servant of the centurion. They found the servant whole that had been sick. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered this centurion. And the point we dealt with last week was the centurion had a heart. Something that many would regard as being unusual among Roman soldiers. For at times they appeared to be heartless. But this Roman soldier, this Roman centurion, had a heart. We noted that he had a heart for his servant. He was concerned about his welfare, his physical welfare, because he was at the very point of death. So he had a heart for his servant. He wanted to see his servant healed. Many another soldier wouldn't have bothered, wouldn't have cared, and said, oh, and get another servant. But not this centurion. So he noted that he had a heart for his servant. We noted further that he had a heart for the Savior. We noted the response when he heard about the Lord Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jews to the Lord to beseech the Lord that he would come and heal his servant. We noted that he sent the elders of the Jews, indicating that he had respect for the Lord. He respected the Lord in sending the elders of the Jews. And then we noted further that he had a heart for the synagogue. Because when the elders of the Jews went to the Lord, they spoke highly of the centurion, saying in verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So the centurion demonstrated that he had a love for the Jewish people. And he also had not only a love for the people, he had a love for the place, namely the synagogue. He willingly contributed to the building of a synagogue, while it says, and he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. He, of course, didn't build it with his own hands. He was a Roman centurion, had 100 soldiers under him. He had a command. He wasn't a builder, but he contributed to the building of the synagogue. So he had a heart for the people, and he had a heart for the place. That leads us this evening to the next point. We considered the centurion that he had a heart. Tonight, I want to look at the centurion and his humility. He had a humble heart. He was a humble man. Again, something that you wouldn't usually or normally associate with Roman soldiers. So this centurion, you could say, was unique among the Roman military. And surely that had a great deal to do with his apparent relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because you look at this man, and what we have learned about him already, and what we will learn, Lord willing, this evening. You look at this Roman soldier and you would say, that man, he must know the Lord. Remember what the Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this man certainly produced fruits that you would regard as being produced by a Christian individual. It was to the Lord that this centurion turned when his servant was sick and ready to die. And it was to the Lord Jesus that this centurion sent the elders of the Jews. I want us to consider, first of all, this night regarding his humility. In sending the elders of the Jews to the Lord, I want us to note the message. He sent the elders of the Jews to the Lord Jesus with a message. The centurion gave the elders of the Jews a message to take to the Lord. We read in verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. That was the message. He told these Jews, the elders, to go to the Lord and beseech him that he would come and heal his servant. That was the message that he gave, to be taken to the Lord Jesus. When we look at this message, we see, first of all, that the message was a call for help. The centurion wanted the Lord's help. And that is found there in that word beseech. The centurion wanted these elders to go to Christ and to beseech him. As we have pointed out before in other studies, that word beseech means to call to one side. To call to one side. So the centurion wanted the elders to go to Christ and asked him to come to his side and to the side of his servant, to beseech him to come to his side. In other words, it was a cry for help. Lord, come over to my side. Come to the side of my servant and help him. Yea, come to the side of my servant and heal him. And when things are not going too well for us, it is help that we need, isn't it? We look to the Lord to come and help us. We maybe first of all look to a friend or a companion. Will you come and help me? I have a job to do. I have a need here. Will you come and help me? What are we asking for? We're asking for that friend of ours to come to our side and help us. And when we have a particular need that no earthly friend can help us with, why, we look to the Lord. We want the Lord's help. We want the Lord to come to our side and stand beside us in our time of need, to come alongside us. You know, the Lord's good at doing that. You have to turn to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 deals with the Apostle Paul, the prisoner. And he's in the ship Alexandria. And the ship has been engulfed in a great storm, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And all on board believe they're going to perish. They've lightened the ship, thrown their goods overboard. And we read there in the verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So you see, it was a hopeless situation. The captain of the ship navigated by the stars, but they couldn't see the stars. Now, when it is written, and when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, and no tempest, small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All on board believed they were going to perish. All the prisoners there. Now look at verse 23. And there we read in verse 23, and there stood by me, Paul says, and there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. There's only one person Paul served. That was Christ. And there we have Paul in the midst of a storm. And everybody on board believes they're going to perish. But in the midst of the storm, who stood by him? The angel of the Lord, none other than Christ himself. He stood by him. What did he do? The Lord that night came alongside. Paul again experienced the same coming alongside him by the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, and we read in verse 16. Paul's at the end of his life. He's going back in his mind over the things that took place in his life and in his ministry. We read in verse 16, Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Nobody. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. As we pointed out before, the word forsook means to abandon. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men abandoned me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, all men abandoned me, but one. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There it is again. Dear hearer tonight, when you're in the midst of the storm, you can be sure the Lord himself will stand beside you. That's what the centurion was asking for. When he used the word beseech, he was asking the Lord, come and stand beside me. My servant is at the point of death. Come and stand beside him. And so here we have, in this message, a cry for help. Come alongside. As well as the help, we notice the home. We're told in the verse 3 again, and when he heard of Jesus, sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. That he would come, we ask the question, come where? Where to? That he would come and heal his servant. Well, Matthew tells us exactly where the centurion wanted the Lord to come to. Because Matthew 8 and verse 6 we read, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. In other words, the centurion wanted the Lord to come to his home. That's where his servant was. Lord, my servant lieth at home sick. So in other words, when he besought the Lord, he was wanting the Lord to come into his home. A Roman soldier, a Gentile. As far as this Roman soldier, this centurion was concerned, Christ was welcome in his home. The Lord was welcome in the centurion's home. Just as there was a place in the home of Abraham. When the Lord appeared unto Abraham, we read in Genesis 18, and the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord appeared. Mark that. The Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door. That's his home. Sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. But the point is, he was welcome, the Lord was welcome in the home of Abraham. He was welcome in the home. You recall there in Luke chapter 10, we read in verse 38, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. He was welcome there. He was welcome in the house or the tent of Abraham. He was welcome in the home there in Bethany, in the house of Mary and Martha. And when you go over to John chapter 12, nothing has changed as far as Mary and Martha are concerned. Because where do we find the Lord again? He's in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We read in verse 1 of John 12, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Where is he? He's in the home again of Mary and Martha. He's welcome there. He's welcome in the tent of Abraham. There's many a home tonight in Port Hope where the Lord's not welcome. There's many a home that wouldn't have the Lord in through the door. Sad, isn't it? Their cry would be with those who observed the trial of Christ. What did they say? Away with him. Away with him. Remember one of the times we were going round the doors, one of those houses there of Jocelyn. We just visited the door. I remember going up. I'd just been up 2 or 3 doors up, and man came out. And he started to give off and shout at us. And he stood there in his doorway with the invitation and the gospel tract, and he just tore it up. Wanted to let us know the Lord wasn't welcome in his house. No, he didn't want the Lord there. Well, here's a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And he wanted the Lord to come into his home. The message had to do with help, a message for help. The message had to do with his home. The message had to do with healing. Isn't that what the message was all about? Asking the Lord to come, in that verse 3 again of Luke 7, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. That's what the centurion wanted. But it tells us something else about the centurion. It tells us that he believed the Lord could heal his servant. He didn't say, come to the house and try and heal my servant. Come and do your best. No. Beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He believed the Lord had power to heal the servant of the centurion. Tells me the centurion believed the Lord had the power to do what the centurion asked. That word heal. The word heal means to make thoroughly sound or whole. So here we have the centurion, and he believed the Lord could heal, and he believed the Lord would do a good job. He wouldn't leave him, as it were, a little better. No, he believed the Lord would heal him completely. Mark the words. Beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Remember, the word heal means to heal thoroughly, to be thoroughly sound or whole. That's what the word means. Now look at our text, verse 10. And they that were sent returning home found the servant, what? Whole. Exactly what the centurion asked for. He wanted the Lord to come and heal his servant, to make him thoroughly sound and whole. And when the Lord healed him, that's exactly what he did. He was whole. No half measures. Completely whole. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he had been made whole. We, just like the centurion, let us believe that the Lord is able to do whatever we ask of him. You look at the word whole, look at the word heal. That word elsewhere is translated save. To save. How often have we prayed and asked the Lord to save? Save a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. And when the centurion sent the word, sent the message to Christ, he believed the Lord was able to make his servant whole. He believed the Lord was able to save him physically. Maybe he had in mind spiritually also. But when we are asking the Lord to save individuals, we often pray, Lord, save that soul. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. Not what Paul said in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. He is able to save them to the uttermost. The word uttermost there means completely and perfectly. Doesn't the Lord always do a good job? He saves men and women to the uttermost. He saves them completely. Nothing to be added to the salvation of our soul. Christ did it all. Everything that needed to be done for our salvation, the Lord Jesus did it. Completely. And he made us every whit whole. Boy, isn't he a wonderful Savior. As well, in this message, is there the message for seeking help? The message also spoke about home. The message also spoke about healing. There's also here honesty. We can see the honesty of the elders of the Jews who delivered this message to the Lord Jesus. Look carefully. We read in verse 3, and when he heard, that is the centurion, of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. We've already pointed out the meaning of the word beseech. That's what the centurion wanted the elders of the Jews to do, to go and beseech the Lord. Did they do that? Well, look at verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, besought him. In other words, the elders of the Jews did exactly what the centurion asked them to do. They were honest. They did exactly what the centurion asked them to do. The centurion himself had been beseeching the Lord, crying out to the Lord to heal his servant. And now he sends the elders of the Jews to go and do the same thing and beseech the Lord to call him to his side and come and heal the servant. And so when the elders came to the Lord, that's exactly what they did. Exactly what the centurion asked them to do. It's as if he said to the elders, will you go to the Lord and will you beseech the Lord for my servant? Would you do that for me? And that's what they did. You think of the number of times that we are asked to go to the Lord and pray to the Lord for some soul, for somebody's loved one who's going through surgery, let's say, going through surgery in a week's time, and they come to us and say, I have a friend, I have a son or a daughter, a loved one of mine, and he's going through surgery next week. Will you pray for him? Because I have been seeking God and praying for him. Will you join me in praying for that individual? How do we take that request? Do we simply say in our prayers, Lord, give help to that individual for surgery next week, and then pass on to something else? So that we're able to say to that individual who requested prayer, we're able to say, yes, I remembered your son. are. Do we take that request and pray to the Lord in the same way as the person who made the request? Do we really enter in to their burden? Do we enter in to their heavy heart? And because they have a heavy heart over some particular need, do we pray, Lord, help me to identify with that person? They have a heavy heart for a soul. May I have a heavy heart for that same soul? That's what happened here. The centurion said, "Beseech the Lord for my servant," and the elders of the Jews went, and that's exactly what they did. They besought the Lord. Same word. They besought the Lord, just the way the centurion had besought the Lord. Remember the words of Paul. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The word bear ye one another's burden. That word bear means to take up or to carry. To take up or to carry. Somebody has a burden. They reveal that burden to us and they say, "Will you pray for me?" Paul says, we are to take up their burden and we are to carry their burden. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." We're to share the burden. The word used, that word bear, it says to take up and to carry. That's the meaning of the word. It refers to carrying, let's say, sharing a number of suitcases that belong to someone. You know what it's like. You go to meet somebody at the airport. And there you're standing with all the others waiting for that friend or family member of yours to come through the door. And they come through the door and they have a bundle of suitcases with them. And you go over and you shake their hand or you embrace them. What's the first thing you say? "Can I carry your cases for you? Can I take that case?" What are you doing? You're sharing their burden. That's the word that's used here. Bear ye one another's burden. Share one another's burdens. And so fulfill, listen, so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that what Christ did for us? He didn't just share our burden. He took our burden. All of it. The burden of our sin. He took it all. And he is our great example. Let us follow the example of Christ. We read again in that verse 4, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly." Instantly. Yes, it certainly means that when they came to the Lord, they wasted no time in telling the Lord the needs of the centurion's servant. But the word also means, the word "instantly" there means diligently. means diligently or very carefully. In other words, they sought the Lord and prayed to him as earnestly and as diligently as the centurion would have done had he been there himself. This surely tells us that these elders respected the centurion and had a love for him, understanding how he felt about his dying servant. They were diligent in telling the Lord all about the centurion's servant. They didn't miss a detail. Let us pray that the Lord would give us the same love and understanding and sympathy for others who are laboring under a heavy burden, who come to us and ask us for their support and prayer. We know we have many things to pray for and many people to pray for. But let us, as much as lies within us and by the grace of God, let us have the same love and understanding and sympathy for those who labor under a great burden. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In this message, there was not only help and home and healing and honesty, it was also honor. Once again, remembering that this Roman soldier was a Gentile, it is remarkable how the elders spoke to the Lord about him, or were going to speak to the Lord about him. It's remarkable. Because we read, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, diligently, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Speaking about the centurion, said, he's worthy, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So we gather from that, as well as telling the Lord about the servant, beseeching the Lord for the centurion's servant, they also told the Lord about the centurion himself and said, Lord, he's worthy. He deserves thy attention, because he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. They, of course, didn't understand that the Lord wasn't for healing the man's servant, the centurion's servant, because of anything in the centurion. The Lord was going to come and heal that man, the centurion's servant, and he's going to do it according to his grace and his mercy. When the Lord comes to our side and comes alongside us, it is according to his grace. Whenever the elders came, they said of the centurion, he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. He's worthy. That word worthy, as you may understand, means deserving or merited. And what the Lord would do for the centurion's servant wouldn't be cause of anything in the centurion. As we've already pointed out, it would be all of grace. Unmerited favor. That's what grace says. Unmerited favor. That's why he would come and heal his servant. There's only one who's worthy. There's only one. As John has said, O Lord, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy. Revelation 4, verse 11. We have the message. Then we have the Master. Upon receiving the elders and their message about the centurion and his servant, we read in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. Jesus went with them. There we have his company. Jesus went with them. The elders were obviously as concerned for the centurion's servant as the centurion was himself, because this young man, we pointed out last week, we believe he was a young man, the young man was ready to die. And there they were going to the home where the angel of death was hovering. The young man was ready to die. That would have been a long road for them had not the Lord gone with them. They enjoyed his company. In times of sorrow and sadness or sickness, it makes such a difference when the Lord goes with us. Just as David said in Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? For Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. They enjoyed His company. And Jesus went with them. Not only enjoyed his company, they enjoyed his comfort. Was it not comforting for those elders to have the Lord Jesus going with them? There are others who have known the company and the comfort of the Lord in times of great trouble. Remember Jairus? And he came to the Lord and told the Lord his only daughter, who was 12 years of age, was dying. And we read in Mark 5 and verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Oh, there's a wealth of teaching in those words, and Jesus went with him. You think of Jairus heading home, knowing his daughter was at the point of death, and in the meantime the messengers came and said, trouble not the Master, your daughter is dead. Can you imagine what it was, would have been like for Jairus to walk home along that road to that house where he knew what he would find? But Jesus went with him. What a comfort that was. You think of the Emmaus disciples coming from Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. They were going home. They expected the Lord to have risen from the dead, and they were going home, and suddenly a stranger drew near and went with them. The stranger, of course, was Christ. He asked them why they were cast down and why they were sad. And before they got home, what was their testimony? Did not our heart burn within us as He, Jesus, drew near, as He opened to us the Scriptures? They were comforted because the Lord went with them. Jairus was comforted because the Lord went with him. And the elders of the Jews were comforted because the Lord went with them. We have quickly not only the message and the master, you have the modesty. I don't think there can be any doubt that this centurion had a knowledge of Christ. Doesn't tell us. But as I said before, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you look at this centurion and what we have learned about him already. And here we learn something more about him. He was a very modest individual. He was a humble individual. Because the elders had gone and said that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And we read in verse 6, and Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, and saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Verse 7, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. There's his modesty. There's his humility. That's a virtue that ought to be found in every child of God. Humility. Wasn't much humility about Nathan, you remember, and he sent to the prophet Elisha to be healed. And he thought, oh, I thought Elijah will come. And Elisha didn't come. He just sent a word, told Naaman what to do. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And it says, he was filled with wrath. Here's the very opposite with this soldier. He didn't feel worthy to be in the Lord's presence. There's his humbleness. He was a humble man. James tells us in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Well, that's what the Lord did for this centurion. He lifted him up by healing his servant. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We've considered the centurion, that he had a heart. We've considered the centurion and his humility. Finally, and briefly, just give you the outline, we have the centurion and his hope. His hope. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house of the centurion, he sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. What did he want the Lord to do? Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Matthew records it slightly differently. Matthew says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only. Don't you love what the centurion said? Showing his belief in the power and in the authority of the word of God. It's a pity there weren't more ministers that believed that. No, they don't believe the word of God has that power and authority. They believe there's a deficiency in the word, and so they have to supplement it with some kind of entertainment. Oh, people will not come in if you're just going to preach the word. need to entertain them for a while. Centurion said, speak the word only. That's all he needed. That's all he wanted. And know that God would bring a people into this house who would say, preacher, speak the word only. Just want to hear the word. That was his confidence, and you have his commendation. The Lord marveled. The word marvel there means to admire and to wonder in verse 9. There's only two times in the Gospels where we read about the Lord and he marveled. Here and in Mark 6 and verse 6. Here he marveled at the faith and the belief of the centurion. In Mark 6 and verse 6, he marveled at people's unbelief. Only two times the word marvel is used in reference to Christ. He marveled at the belief of the centurion, and he marveled at the unbelief of those many who wouldn't believe on him. It's the only time he marveled. May we stand with the centurion. As well as the confidence and the commendation, the Lord commended him, said he had not seen such faith in all of Israel. And then you have the cure. The cure, and they that were sent returning to the home found the servant whole that had been sick. He was whole, completely, absolutely, entirely 100% whole. The Lord always does a good job. Another miracle wrought by Christ. But we have learned something about this centurion. May we learn from him and apply what we have learned to our own hearts and our own lives. The centurion believed, and the Lord honored what he believed and honored his faith, saying, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. May the Lord give us the same faith the centurion had. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless thee again for the lessons we learn from thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the witness of this centurion, the testimony he left behind. A Roman soldier, a centurion with 100 men under him, and yet he evidently had a love for the Lord. What a unique individual he was. And, O Lord, as we've already prayed, may we learn from him. And may we not only look at the centurion, but lift our eyes higher and look at the Christ, the one who is the captain of our salvation, the captain of our souls. O Lord God, make us more like the Savior. We pray, Lord, thou wilt be with us now as we part the one from the other. And even as we have read tonight that Jesus went with them, the elders of the Jews, Lord, we look to thee to go with us tonight in all our travels. Be with us now, Lord, throughout this week. Keep us much in prayer for the work of God here, for souls to be saved, for families to be brought in. May we, Lord, believe as the centurion did, that our God is able. Pray, Lord, that thou will be with us now. May the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now until we meet once again around the word. Savior's holy name we pray. Amen.